Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Study this morning to read to you a passage of Scripture from John the 2nd chapter. And the passage is not the one that we're going to particularly focus our attention this morning, but to give us a background against which we hope to investigate certain qualities of character that ought and ought not exist among those of us who profess to be disciples of Christ. In John chapter 2, beginning with verse 13, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when they had made, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Our lesson today follows the cleansing of the temple. When Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem and he went to the temple there, he found the temple being defiled. It was a holy place. It was his Father's house. And yet it had been turned into usages that were unlawful. And Christ dealt with this particular matter in a very bold, vigorous, decisive manner. Of course, in doing this, he placed himself in strong opposition by those who were involved in the practices that were wrong there in the temple. And he also brought himself into great disfavor of many of the Jewish leaders that were condoning these sort of things. Now, by the time that Jesus had done these things, he had, up and down the land, performed many miracles. The fame of Christ was already widespread. These actions that he took in Jerusalem caused a great deal of comment among the people. His name was on the tongue of just about everybody. And then later on in the third chapter, the second chapter in the 23rd verse, we read this. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Note the phrase, because of the things that Jesus had said, because of the things that Jesus had done throughout the countryside, particularly because of the things that he had done here in the temple. And this in itself was a fulfillment of one of the prophecies concerning the Messiah. The Scripture says many believed on him. Many people had a very favorable impression of the Christ, though the leaders didn't. His wonders, his miracles had convinced them that he was indeed one that had come from God. But now, doubtless, he was looked upon with an evil eye by those in the religious hierarchy, those that were in positions of power and prestige. And at this particular point, however, they chose to remain rather silent and quiet, at least not instigating an open opposition to Christ, such as characterized a little bit later on. But they just seized within themselves a growing contempt for this one of Nazareth who had come to Jerusalem and had performed these things. Now, while most of the Jewish leaders felt that way about him, that wasn't true of all the Jewish officials. Some were disposed, even among the leaders, to look upon Jesus as being one who was endowed with divine power and wisdom. And the Bible student is familiar with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler among the Jewish people. In the very next chapter, we read how that Nicodemus came to see Jesus, and he complimented Jesus. And he said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things that thou doest, except God be with him." And it seemed that he really wanted to know more from Jesus Christ. And yet, he was very hesitant. He was very fearful. He was almost to the point of trembling to openly side with the Lord. That certainly would not have been a popular thing for him to have done, at least popular with his peers there in the leadership. In John chapter 12, we read this reaction of some of the leaders of the people toward Christ. In verse 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Now, just here, let me pause. To be put out of the synagogue was not just like being withdrawn fellowship, as the Lord's church is commanded to do with some. It was a complete being ostracized from others, no association of any kind, even the depriving of the right to carry on business affairs in the marketplace, even to exclude them from being able to purchase food or clothing or anything else. They were complete outcasts if one should be put out of the synagogue. They believed on him. They knew that it would bring the disfavor of certain people upon them if they let that be known. They were afraid they would be put out of the synagogue, and here's why they would not stand up for the Lord. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. In a sense, we could say they were disciples of Christ. But also, in a sense, they were afraid to be identified as disciples of Christ. And not only Nicodemus. There were many others, but one particular of whom we read, whose name was Joseph. You're familiar when you call him Joseph of Arimathea. He was the one that later on came and asked for the body of Christ. The scripture says in Mark that he was an honorable counselor who also waited for the kingdom of God. He knew the kingdom of God had been prophesied. He anticipated it. He longed for it to come. Luke tells us that he was a good man and a just. Matthew tells us that he was a rich man who himself was Jesus' disciple. But John tells us this about Joseph of Arimathea. He was a disciple, all right. But secretly, for fear of the Jews. I like to refer to Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea as being secret service men. They wanted to serve the Lord, but they were content to do it secretly, and they did not want it to be known openly. Now, to be sure, Joseph and others no doubt had the misconceptions that were so common among the Jews about the nature of the kingdom, looking for an earthly kingdom, which of course was not to be the nature of the kingdom of Christ. His was to be a spiritual kingdom. And yet they longed for the Messiah. But at the same time, they did not want to commit themselves. They did not want to arouse what might be potential antagonism from somebody else because of the stand that they would take concerning Christ. In many ways, they were devout. In many ways, they were conscientious. In many ways, however, they were overly timid. They were too shy to let it be known where they stood and on whose side they were. In chapter 3, going back again to Nicodemus. You know how that Nicodemus came to Christ by night. Now, admittedly, we're not specifically told why he came to Jesus by night. There can be no doubt that he desired further and additional contact with the Christ. But by coming to Jesus by night, coming by himself when there was not a multitude around, he did avoid, whether that was his intention or not, we cannot be positive, but the indications are that that was the way it was. He avoided leaving the impression that he would openly seek out the Lord. Now, when you stop and think about the Jewish leaders at this particular time, whose antagonism Christ had certainly aroused because of the things that he said and did, Nicodemus was probably the best specimen of faith in Christ that you'll find among this Jewish leadership. He had a certain amount of courage even to come to Christ by night. He should have had an interest in the things that Christ was teaching. He was a teacher of the law himself. He was a student of the law as well. He showed his respect to the Christ by the very way that he addressed him. He called him his master. And in these ways, surely he was more honest with the evidence about Christ than were many others. Yet at the same time, and folks, here is a real danger, even for us as it was for him, he dared not be offensive to those who were the enemies of the Lord. An open visit, a public visit, that might harm his reputation among the enemies. That might cause him to lose a certain amount of prestige that he had among them. He might not be able to retain the power and the position and the acceptance of other people. When Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, dear friend, we fail to find in him that kind of stuff of which heroes are made. We don't find in him that quality of character that was certainly manifested in those that were martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. He was not strong. At this particular point in his life, certainly his discipleship was not a dependable discipleship. He could not be counted on to stand up and to speak out and to let people know, come what may, I stand with the Lord. You know, as we look at the character of Nicodemus, let us also look at our own character for a moment, brethren, each one of us, male, female alike. We see in Nicodemus a certain mixture. He can't be totally despised, can we? Look upon him in that way. But neither can he be greatly admired. He had a certain amount of faith, but it was weak and it was feeble. His timidity toward Christ robbed him of great personal dignity. It robbed him of greatness in the sight of the Lord. On the one hand, we feel rather sorry for him, and we would have to look upon him with acceptance, and yet at the same time, one is a little bit disgusted at him. And even though he was no doubt head and shoulders above his associates, there was an absence in him of that quality that we would call manliness, that quality of high moral courage to stand up for the Lord, even in the presence of those who despised him. Now, after the visit that Nicodemus had with Jesus, and that's when Jesus taught him concerning the new birth, we read about Nicodemus a little bit later on. In the 7th chapter, beginning with verse 31, we read that many of the people believed on him, that's Christ, and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? These people were looking at the evidence. and the evidence led them to believe. That's exactly the way we come to believe. God has provided us divinely inspired evidence in His Word. And it is from that Word that we come to believe. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. They saw the evidence. They believed. The Pharisees, however, heard that the people murmured such things concerning Him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take Him. Now the enemies were becoming a little bolder in their opposition and were willing to take a public opposition to Christ, and they sent these people out to take Him. Now in verse 40, we read, "Many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet." That's the prophet of which Moses had prophesied was to come. Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" Now, it was never prophesied, they thought, that the Christ would come out of Galilee. They had forgotten about the prophecy that said that He would be a Nazarene, which indicated He would come from Nazareth. But they thought that He wouldn't come out of Galilee, therefore they dismissed Him. And they said, "Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" Well, He did, of course, come out of Bethlehem. That's where He was born. But He also came out of Galilee. That's where He was raised through His younger years. So there was a division among the people because of Him. And some of them would have taken Him, but no man laid hands on Him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have ye not brought Him?" They went out to get Him. They came back without Him. And the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." They went out to seize Him. They heard Him teach. They were just overwhelmed by the teaching of Jesus Christ, and they came back empty-handed. Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on Him? None of us have believed Him. What mean you by believing on Him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." Oh, they were very much opposed now to those that wouldn't seize Him. Now notice, here's where we read about Nicodemus. Get this background. The opposition of Christ was becoming more and more intense. Nicodemus does have something to say here in the midst of these people. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and knoweth what he doeth?" Now Nicodemus is leaving an impression here that he was questioning the actions of the enemies of Christ. "Why have you sent out to seize this man? Don't you think this man deserves a hearing? Isn't that at least what our law calls for?" Now these were somewhat strange words, folks, to be coming from a ruler of the Jews. He had before come to Jesus by night, but does he dare now even leave the impression that he's coming to the aid of Christ? Has that fear that once dominated his heart been replaced by a deeper conviction and a willingness to be known as his disciple? And so he raises this question, then he got his answer. Verse 51:2. And they answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." And every man went to his own house. Nicodemus almost rose to stand before Christ, but not quite. When he raised questions, they answered him, and he slipped back into his shell, into his secret service attitude, into quietness, almost taking a stand, but not yet. Certainly not now. And we see what might be termed a budding courage pale, wither, shrink away. He was scared to do any more. He was swayed by this anti-Christ clamor. He gathered no more strength to speak again, and he and all the rest went home. And when Christ was finally seized, when he was brought before these Jewish leaders, when they did question him and torment him and persecute him and humiliate him, and when they did sentence him to death, Nicodemus, or any of the rest of them, said a word. They just quietly went along with the others and let it pass. Now, after the crucifixion of Christ, Joseph of Arimathea, and he in the company of this man Nicodemus, they did muster sufficient courage to come to Pilate and made the most open commitment to being a follower of Christ that they had made. They asked for the body of Christ so that they might give it a proper burial. Someone has written, how often we come creeping along with tardy devotions when it is all too late. Our offerings poisoned by procrastination and the decay of lost opportunity. There was a time for these men to have spoken out on behalf of the Lord. They had the opportunity. It was their day. It was their chance to strike a blow for righteousness. And they sat quietly. They uttered not a word. They shrunk away in fear, afraid of what other people might say, do, or think toward them. And they wouldn't let it be known where they stood concerning Christ. It's sort of like maybe a lot of us sometimes we think highly of people and we bestow upon them great amounts of flowers when they're dead. When we should have been showing kindness and love and consideration while they were alive. Now these were, for the most part, pretty good people. Like we would like to think ourselves to be. They were honest. They were sincere. They had a certain amount of conscience about them. Yet they were so pitifully lacking in constitutional strength. They simply were not courageous. They were not willing to endure potential abuse that might come their way if they dared to openly stand up for what was right. Now, dear friend, the Lord expects us to be disciples. But do you really think He is pleased with us in this degenerate day, where the Lord's church is battered, where the Bible on every hand is being bashed and abused, when in our society every kind of vice and evil is running rampant? Do you think the Lord would be pleased with us with a secret discipleship, just too afraid of what other people might say or think, to speak out, to stand up, to let it be known? Just too cowardly to cross swords with those who would promote the cause of the devil. To be sure, we're not to have a show-off kind of religion. We're not to walk around with our religion on our sleeve, as the statement goes. We're not to pray on the street corners. We're not to do pretentious things so that we might be seen of men. How do we show that we are standing for Christ? We show it by the kind of life that we live. We show it by the habits that we have. We show it by the way we speak, our conversation. We show it even by the things at which we laugh. We show it by our desires and ambitions and the things for which we strive in life. Certainly we show whose side we're on when it comes to our conduct. We show whose side we're on when it comes to time to worship the Lord our God. We show whose side we're on when it comes to bestow back to Him that which belongs unto Him already in our giving. We show whose side we're on when we show what we support. And we show whose side we're on when we will just sit timidly quiet when God's truth is being trampled by the forces of the devil. We hear a lot about peer pressure. Well, it's all around every one of us, all ages. And the church suffers sometimes from peer pressure because too many people are afraid of the social pressures. Afraid of what family might think. Afraid of what friends might think. Afraid of what people at work might think. Afraid to do what is right and afraid to stand up and speak up for what is right. Not willing to partake of the evil, but never willing to say anything opposed to it either. And not really involved and aggressive in trying to promote all the good that we can. You know, dear people, there are those, and have historically been, people who are afraid to offend the godless and the wicked. And they'd rather offend the godly and the righteous. I should say they were afraid to offend the ungodly and the wicked. They don't want to cross the ungodly and the wicked. And they'd rather offend those who are trying to stand for what is right. And I think we all need to take a look at this, because after all, the Lord has told us to let our light so shine before others that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. And we must let our light shine in this sinful world of darkness. Let's go back to our original passage and close our lesson this morning. You will see here it says that Jesus did not commit himself unto them. That's these secret service men. Because he knew them. He knew what was in men. Jesus would not commit himself to these people because he simply didn't trust them. And for good reason. He knew they were not really dependable. Our Lord never has looked with great favor. Now let's get this, brethren, and take this point home with us. This is something we can throw into practice and into gear this very afternoon before the day is over. Our Lord has never looked with favor upon those who were too weak and too reluctant to let it be known that they are Christians. Our Lord was much pleased with such men as James and John, who were called sons of thunder. Our Lord depended upon people like Peter, who was called a rock. Our Lord held in high esteem such men as the Apostle Paul, who endured whatever he had to endure in order to be on the Lord's side. Let me say something to you, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is not said to flatter us or to pat ourselves on the back, but to look at a certain reality about the character of a Christian. There is necessarily a heroic element in the character of a Christian, a true Christian. He has to be a hero. He has to be brave. He has to stand for the things that are right. He has to stand against all things that are wrong. And he cannot take into consideration what other people around him might think about his decision. He does it because it's right. He does it because he is a true disciple of Jesus Christ. He will indeed endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. He will indeed add to his faith courage. He will strive to be strong in the Lord. Every day of his life, in every situation of life. This little poem might give us the admonition that I would like for us to take home with us. Why shrink in fear and shame of Him? Why Him in secret love? Why come at night to see the light of Him who reigns above? Why walk amid His enemies and trembling fail to stand, to own His name and praise His fame throughout a sin-sick land? Why cringe beneath the scorn of men? Why timidly confess? He gave His life, endured the strife for your own worthlessness. Shout loud and rise and march in faith for all to hear and say, I'll stand, my Lord, my King, my God, my hope, my strength, my stay. My beloved brethren, we live in a day when it is imperative that every one of us have a strong determination. We will not only strive to do right ourselves, we will not only encourage to do right as the Lord has taught right, we will wage a militant, relentless, courageous warfare against the sins that are overflowing our land. And if we who are Christians do not stand up, speak out, pray tell me who in God's earth is going to do it. Secret discipleship, brethren, won't work. When you hear the name of the Lord disparaged, condemn it. When you see things going the direction that would be contrary to the will of God, oppose it. When you have the opportunity to uphold righteousness in your life, with the church or wheresoever, do it. Can anything else really be pleasing in the sight of God? There is a call for open commitment, the likes of which has not dawned in our generation. And I speak with a sense of urgency when I see on every hand, in every arena of American life, the things of God being kicked and trampled. Where are God's people? Are we a Nicodemus? Are we a Joseph? We'll follow Him, but in secret, because we don't want the antagonism of others. Or are we good soldiers of the Lord? Before you can be a good soldier of the Lord, you have to enlist in His army. That simply means you must come to Christ, be a Christian. By faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, you begin the good fight of faith. You continue that good fight of faith. Heaven's going to be your home. If you don't, it won't. I plead with you to develop that strong spiritual constitutional backbone that God will be proud of, and that we will do all that we can to uphold His name and honor Him. We'll live faithfully. We'll die faithfully. Come what may, we'll be faithful. And then we will be successes in this life and throughout eternity. If you're subject to the call of Jesus Christ this morning as one who's never come or one who needs to be restored, we invite you to come forward.